Checking 1, 2, 3. Hello. Okay, we're on. We're in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 28. It's Daniel being thrown in the lion's den. And this is going to be the year 539 to 537. And what takes place here is Cyrus comes in and takes over the Babylonian Empire in 539. He sends back the Jews almost right away. And so by 538, Zerubbabel is leading the Jews back after 70 years of captivity. The first group came over in 605 BC to Babylon. Daniel was one of them. And so they're being sent back in 538. Daniel here is being placed in the administration of the new government, Cyrus's and Darius's or Darius. And so sometime between 539 and 537, that is when Daniel chapter 6 is taking place. So we've got a lot of things happening right here. And even, again, a lot of history backing it up as far as historians recording different events here. Now, we'll talk about some of these things here as we go. But one of the things I think that we can see, and a lot of things you could draw out of this chapter, persecution, trusting God, God delivering. But the thing that I picked out this time as I was going through this is the politics of someone who is they're trying to get at Daniel. And we'll just kind of see how the system works here. I think we can learn a lot from that just being in our own country, our own culture. And remember, as again, something that I have to say again, the statue of Daniel, again, I don't know, it still needs to be thought about and discussed some more, but it appears, Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold, and he ruled with absolute authority. Not that we would want to be in a government where there was just an absolute dictator, but his rule was law. But as we continue down through the statue, it ends up each age or each empire, the absolute rule of authority became less and less, going more towards law, and we all want rule of law. But the problem with rule of law is it becomes the opinion of the people. And if you have noble people, Christian people with a Christian worldview, those laws can be moral, they can be ethical, because we realize we are under an absolute authority, God, Jesus Christ. But by the time you get to the bottom of that statue, you're into clay. And the clay is brittle, cannot unite. And I think that's kind of possibly where our world is heading or is where it's at today, of where you've just got a mass rule of people and there's no moral, there's no foundation, there's no absolute authority. It's leading towards chaos, brittle. It's going to fall. The whole thing's going to come crashing down. Again, we're not promoting a dictatorship by any means, but yet at the same time, that's kind of what the kingdom of God is going to be like, is Jesus Christ will have absolute rule. But with this being in mind, you can see here in the Persian Empire now, the first introduction of a mob or a group trying to work their will because of the whole motivation is jealousy. The whole reason is jealousy, and we want what someone else has. And they're going to spin it, and they're going to try to frame it so that it looks noble, but the whole background, it's evil and it's jealousy, and they want what Daniel's got. And it's almost like a sign of where this thing is heading. And even the king, Darius, who's in this position, when he sees what has happened, can't stop it because he's lost control because of this new system of law. It is a tough thing to talk about in America because we're all about law, we're all about democracy, we're all about freedom, and I believe in all those things. I mean, who wants to stand up and say, I don't believe in law, I don't believe in the voice of the people, but at the same time, once you lose this, the morality, once the people's hearts are just me, it's a very dangerous democracy. It's again, Laodicea, feet of clay, it's all kind of like this. And we may begin to see a little bit of that happening here today. Again, there's so many things in this chapter that we can learn from, and we'll try and draw some of those things out. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what is before us. We ask that we may learn from this chapter. We may learn from these scriptures. But, Father, that we would be wise and diligent in our own study, that we may become the people you want us to be and think the thoughts you want us to think. Again, we pray for our nation. We pray for our churches. We do ask that we may see revival in our land and our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, we're in the year 539, 537, right in here. Cyrus has just come in and taken over the empire. And so we begin chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius, or Darius, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. So you're going to have Darius. There's several things to take place right here. Darius is now going to be known as the king or the governor of Babylon. I would think, as I think most people would, Cyrus is the Persian. He is the Lord of all. He is the king of the land. He's even prophesied by Isaiah that Cyrus was coming, his chosen one, the anointed one. Cyrus probably was, at least he was familiar with Daniel. Daniel may have shown him prophecies from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and even Daniel's own writings predicting things that would take place. Cyrus himself is going to say, make a decree, the Lord of heaven has decreed that I rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and sends the people back. And that's one of the first things he decrees in 539. By 538, the Jews are heading back to rebuild. So Cyrus is the king. Who is Darius? Darius is known as a Mede. If you look at that very last verse of chapter 5 right before this, it says, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So there's your introduction to Darius the Mede. He's introduced as a Mede, and he's 62 years old the night Babylon falls. So he's 62 years old in 539. You can understand that. One idea, Darius is some kind of a cousin or related to Cyrus. There, because Cyrus is both a Persian and through his family line is also a Mede. He's connected both ways, known as a Persian, but he's also a Mede. He's related to Darius, who's also the royal family of the Medes. That's one way of looking at it, and I think that's very solid. Another way of looking at it, you can see the first point I've got on there, it's not really a point, the second paragraph. Darius of the Bible here may be a guy named Gubaru, Gubaru or whatever, and he is another man mentioned, and kind of this is one of those places where the Bible tells you something in great detail. And then you go to history and you look for Darius. You look for the name Darius. Where is it going to pop up? Or some form of this name. And with all the writing they've got, it's like, where's he at? There is a guy named, Gubaru, who was mentioned in the Nabonidus Chronicles. We've talked about those. I showed you a picture of those a week ago. As the governor of Babylon. It also, in the cuneiform writings, mentions that the same guy was placed in position as king of Babylon the same year that Cyrus took over, which would put him in the same position as Darius at the same time, which would make it sound like that's the same guy, just a different name. And it's not a problem. You got Paul, the Apostle Paul, and who's also known as Saul. Depends on who you're reading. If you're reading the Jewish writings or you're reading, the writing to the Gentiles or in the New Testament. So, I mean, this is, and again, I'm not a doctrinal statement. I'm just showing you some things. Gubaru installed sub-governors in Babylon according to the secular writings. He clearly, even in the Bible here in chapter 5, verse 31 and chapter 9, verse 1, it says that he received the kingdom or was made ruler of Babylon. In other words, he didn't like conquer it himself. Someone put him in, just like Darius is going to put Daniel in a position, somebody put Darius in a position. And the assumption is Cyrus put his cousin or his fellow soldier, fellow leader that they've come into a treaty with, put him in a position. Another guy, we mentioned this guy before, Xenophon, a historian, records that Gubaru was well advanced in years or age when he took over and he began to rule as an old man, which is exactly what Daniel says, he's 62. That's one idea. Another idea is that Darius is the Mede name or the title of the Mede portion of Cyrus, so that Darius and Cyrus are the same guy. And Daniel talks about both of them, but it depends on how he's talking about it, and some people have support for that. One would be the reason Daniel would even support that and use Darius as a name of a Mede was because in Isaiah 13, 17, Jeremiah 51, the prophecies were that the Medes would overrun Babylon. And here he comes, Cyrus the Persian. Well, it's true because he's also a Mede, like we said right here, and they're just using a different form of the name. Another one says, writing at this time, Cyrus ruled for 9 years and died at the age of 70. Ruled Babylon. Well, that would put him right at the age of 61, 62 when he took over. So again, there is the thought out there, and I'm not even, I don't even know if I like these ideas, but that Cyrus and Darius are the same guy, and they're just writing about different aspects of it, or that Darius is this other guy, just another name, or I've always gone with the idea that Darius was a fellow ruler from the Medes who submitted his empire, his country, his kingdom to Cyrus, and together they continued to advance. So anyway, that's who Darius is. And again, where is he at in history? Somewhere in there in the secular writings he's mentioned. And here we go with what we've got written down here. So, verse chapter 6, verse 1 again. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. Now, satraps would be, I think I've got it written down in here somewhere, satraps. Where does it say that? A satrap. Yeah, satrap, where it says chapter 6, verse 1, the third line. Satraps means protector of the kingdom. And the satraps were territories within the Persian Empire, which was the largest empire the world had ever seen. So in other words, they're going to have satraps. They're going to have territories with governors. They say here in the scriptures, it says 120 satraps. If you look here in 6 verse 1, Herodotus says the Persian Empire was divided into 20. An inscription that we can still find today says 23, and there's a tomb inscription that says there was 29 satraparies, or territories that it was divided into. Here it says 120 in Daniel's writing. So how that all fits together, just understand that the Persian Empire was broken into territories, and people were placed in those positions. If you read this on, it says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. So however many you've got here and how this is broken out, you may have 29 areas, you know, territories, but there's 120 people divided into those. However you want to put these numbers together, it all fits, you know, in when we figure it out. But over these 120 satraps who were in charge of protecting the interests of the kingdom, there was three administrators. And these administrators were basically there to watch the integrity of these 120. These 120 are watching the kingdom. They're watching their particular territory, making sure everything is going in line with what Darius wants, who is under Cyrus, and what he wants. So they are accountable over the people. But so that these guys can't, you know, they're collecting taxes and they're in charge of laws and all the revenue and of that political position. And hard to imagine, but sometimes politicians become corrupt and kind of, you know, take to their own advantage. Well, so that doesn't happen. The Persians weren't, you know, they're just setting up their kingdom. This is still 537, 538, still setting their kingdom up. And they put three guys, one of which was Daniel, to oversee if these guys have integrity. That when they say we've collected this much money, they're checking the books. So Daniel is, in a sense, an administrator of integrity of these 120 satraps. And that's his position. It's kind of interesting. He's just making sure no one's ripping off the king. And these guys are making sure no one in the country, in their territory, is ripping off the king. Okay? It looks like, you know, it's basic, you know, business as usual. It goes on, the satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might, there it says it right here, might not suffer loss. And not suffer loss in any states, they're overseeing the integrity. So that this is all about, the king realized, I've just conquered this empire, I've been placed as king. And even if you consider this, if Darius is over the Babylonian kingdom, he's under Cyrus, and Cyrus is trusting him, holding him accountable. And so these people are his eyes and ears to make sure that he's being responsible before Cyrus. Well, it goes on. They are made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Verse 3. Now Daniel, again, Daniel is at least 80 years old. I say he's 85 as I kind of, you know, estimate when he was taken captive. But Daniel is an 85-year-old man. We're talking about how old Darius is at 62. Well, Daniel's, you know, 23 years older than he was. Daniel was a 23-year-old wise man interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams and visions in the Babylonian Empire the year the old man Darius was born. Do you understand? So, I mean, Darius is looking up to Daniel as far as age. Nonetheless, it says, now Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king, Darius, planned to set him over the whole kingdom. He's realizing, man, Daniel is maybe these three guys all divide. They each guy's got 40 areas they're in charge of, or 40 satraps. Daniel's 40 guys, man, they just get their money turned in, think they're peaceful. The rules that are, the laws that are being broken, they're adjusted, they're enforced. I mean, this is running like clockwork, where these other 80 over here with the other two administrators got some things to be desired. So looking at this, the impression was, we're going to remove these guys, maybe move one of these guys up here to replace Daniel, then put Daniel over here to teach these three administrators how to administrate the 120. And so there's been talk about Daniel getting moved up, and we're going to do it Daniel's way. Again, we need to stop and make the point. Daniel left Judea as a teenager, being trained for royalty in the royal palace of the family of David. He was taken as a teenager over to Babylon, quickly brought into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, probably still as a teenager, 19, 20 years old, recognized for his wisdom, 10 times wiser. He looked good, he acted good, and he had the ability to interpret dreams and do things the Magi said they could do. Daniel's actually doing them, has contact with the gods, or the God. So he has been recognized all the way through his life, never lost his position. We mentioned that too. He was placed as the chief of the Magi as a young man, 20, 21. And then later on, when he's 50 or 60, he's still identified as the chief of the wise men. He never lost that position. Then he's brought out with Belshazzar, interprets the writing on the wall, and here we have him now rising to the top of the Persian Empire. I mean, this guy is incredible. Again, realizing he's been at the top of the Babylonian Empire the entire time, of the entire reign of the Babylonians, he was there. Okay, so Daniel, let's read this again. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators that the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And that phrase, distinguish himself, if you care, the verb form indicates that it wasn't just on an event, but it was a continual behavior. He was continually distinguishing himself. His paperwork looked good every day. When he spoke at a committee meeting, he sounded intelligent. And this thing goes on every day when they talk to him privately. He distinguished himself. He was just continually heads and shoulders above everybody. It wasn't just on one occasion. He got, you know, employee of the month or something, you know, got a special parking spot. It's like day after day just continues to shine. At this, the administrators and the satraps, again, notice that, the administrators, there's two of them now besides Daniel, and the satraps, who are hoping to get this kind of a position, tried to find grounds against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but were unable to. There's the word jealousy in here. Someone go back and distinguish himself among the quality of the king plan. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel. I'm trying to see if the word jealousy is in there. I don't know if it is. I don't see it now. But it's all about jealousy. I mean, they're jealous of his position, of what's taking place. They could find no corruption in him. So he is in charge of overseeing the integrity of these satraps. When they realize he's getting promoted, they are now going to turn the tables on him. Surely Daniel is corrupt at some level. We can find, again, if someone were to follow me all day long, are you really, you're working for the government as a public school teacher? Are we really getting what our tax dollars are deserving? Well, I think you're getting a real good deal. But if you want to come in and observe me all day long, and could you find something wrong in the way I am using my time? Well, I'd certainly think so. So just hanging in the hallway a little too long, talking to some of the other teachers, maybe doing a little bit of, you know, notes on the side, getting ready for class. You know, I mean, there is something that you could find in my character, in my daily life, of being like, I don't know. But imagine 120. Okay, just imagine being a politician today. Just imagine saying, I'm going to be a politician today. I mean, I wouldn't even get past putting my name in the box there. If I had a chance, they'd ignore me mainly. But if they came after me, I've got 1,000 hours of video online of me talking. Do you think there's something on there that you could take a clip out of and destroy my entire political career? You know what I'm saying? Or, I mean, if you could talk to, there's enough parents out there over the last 30 years that I've somehow upset about something or some student somewhere. I mean, you just can't, I would not want to go into politics. And Daniel here is at the top, and he's got 120 guys coming after him to find out, okay, everybody's got a crack in their armor somewhere. And he is under a microscope of microscopes, and they're going to find something. Something where he's not filling out the paperwork right. He's turned something in late. You know, maybe, hopefully, they would love to find him putting a little money in his pocket on the side. Something, you know, substantial. But if not, just anything to prove that Daniel is, and then they can build on that. And you know, in our political climate today, either side, if there's 3, 4, 10 sides, whatever side you go on, there are people that, like, their full-time job is to look at the opposition and find a crack in their armor and exploit it. Or make it up. Exactly. And again, it's the game. It goes both ways, all three ways, all four ways. But nonetheless, here it goes. At this, verse 4, the administrators and satraps try to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him. Now, there's some words now. No corruption, because he was trustworthy, and neither corrupt nor negligent. So the words are corrupt, trustworthy, and negligent. And I wrote these things down at the bottom of page 1. Faithful simply means he was trustworthy. I mean, if it was in financial matters, I mean, he was above board. It was taken care of. He wasn't doing something immoral or illegal for his own advantage. You talk about not being corrupt. Would mean some kind of political corruption, using something to his own advantage or deceiving or making something up about his political opponents, which you've got to believe he has. Here's 120 of them right now. And not negligent, that would be his paperwork, his daily job. Is he getting his job done? And is he meeting all the obligations? And now we wonder about politicians today. It's like they're voted into office. Are they really doing what they're supposed to be? I mean, you know, how can a person, and you know, you wonder, how can they go to be in the Senate or be in the Congress and then spend the next 6 months flying around campaigning for a different office? It's like, it'd be like me. I'm a shop teacher, but really what I want to do, I want to become a superintendent, so I'm not going to be at work for the next 6 months. I'm going to be interviewing for superintendent's jobs. It's kind of like, what? That would not last one day. It's not like, well, where is he at? Well, he's not here this month. He's campaigning, he's trying to get a superintendent's job. I mean, I'd have to fill out paperwork. I'd have to get substitutes. I'd have to take personal days. Eventually, they'd say, you're out of personal days. You can't leave. But yet, if you're in Congress or Senate, you can just. So, I mean, Daniel, they couldn't find anything like that. He's not flying around campaigning while he's supposed to be somewhere else in Susa or Persepolis. He's doing his job. He's not negligent in his job. But again, they're checking. Trustworthy. Is he got any kind of corruption? Is he got any kind of negligence? I mean, this is all the way through. Again, trustworthy is his own character. Negligence is his performance. Corruption is he abusing his position? Nothing. Now watch where they go. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, verse 5, here we go. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel. Now just think about that. Is it possible that we have people in our government, forget political parties, but we have people in our government that have integrity? I mean, just assume, maybe there is somebody out there, and when they've gone through the, maybe they're trying to get some, you know, pass through Congress, they get some special seat or oversight commission or something, and it's like, nope, this person's qualified. I mean, we've checked them, they have integrity, they're not corrupt, they're trustworthy. But they're from the other political party. So, I mean, they're good people. Let's go with them. But Daniel here, they don't want him to be successful. So instead of saying, you know, he is the best man for the job, they now have to go somewhere else. And here's where they go. Finally, these men said, we'll never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Something to do with the law of his God. This man, they know two things about this man. They know that he is religious, and I'm using that in a positive sense tonight. He is a religious man. meaning he has a relationship with his God, his deity. He is committed to his religion, and it's known. He's not a, you know, he's not like a closet Christian. I mean, they know this man is a Christian. And they also know, I'm going to try and spell a word here, committed. Is there too many letters in that? Committed? Okay, thank you. He's committed. And now listen, my friends, this is what's sad about this chapter here in 538 B.C. This isn't not 2010 America. This is 538 B.C., Persian Empire, other side of the world. And this man, Daniel, is religious and he's committed. These are strengths. He's already been, nothing is wrong with his integrity. Nothing is wrong with his job, how he's doing his job. But here's his real strength. And watch what happens. They say, this is his strength. We can spin this. We can make this strength look evil. We can make this strength look like a weakness. But how are we going to do that? Well, this is what they now, this is like, we're right now in the war room of some political party right now. You know, we're in the war room. We're going to try and plan how we're going to bring this guy down. This is our target. So we push that aside. Now we've got to pass a law. We've got to get legislation against this. This is their plan. Don't mention this. Push this aside. This is our target zone. But now let's get some legislation. And we're going to make this illegal. We're going to make this evil. We're going to make this immoral and wrong. We're going to spin this, and Daniel is going to take the fall. Now, you got to believe that happens. When they find something like this, they can't let this guy go because he's not going the direction they want. Well, here we go. Verse 5, finally these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Verse 6, so I've got some things written down. I got little arrows there on page 2. They look like this, like one with a little arrow like that. Four political points here. This is just so deep with politics. Number one, the very thing a political party will condemn one day when held by their opponents will be supported or claimed as their own by themselves when it is to their advantage. I mean, and you see that all the time. It's like, you know, this is related to Christianity. This is a religious-based activity. This is immoral. This is wrong. This is illegal. Okay, now the tables turn. We need to pass this legislation because it's got Christian values in it. It's like, well, now, wait a minute. I thought it's like when it, you know, whichever side they're going with. It's like they spin it off. And that is one thing they're doing right here. This is something they would all admire. But because it's on the wrong side, they're coming against it. Very easily, if it's one of their own, this man is deeply religious and committed, and he'll give you the same commitment in his service. I mean, it's like, well, now, which way do you want? And that's where people need to be wise. And that's now you're getting the problem with people having laws and making laws because they hide their motive. And the second point on number 6:5, pure and simple, chapter 6, verse 5, pure and simple, this is politics at its worst. Take a man's noble character, traits, and his personal strengths and integrity and make it illegal. I mean, this has got to be the worst thing. This is what we want our citizens to be like. This is what we want our leaders to be like. But this is on the wrong side. Let's make this character trait illegal. I mean, you can see it right here in our code. Let's make Christianity illegal. Let's make morality, these things, let's make it illegal. Why? Because it's working against what we want to do. It's not what's right. It's not what's best, except for the politicians. And here's their politicians here working through this. Verse 6, now here we go. So the administrators and the satraps, and you know who they are. There's only two administrators apparently left. And the satraps, possibly 120, may not be all of them. Here's the phrase, went as a group. You may want to take note of that. I've got it written down on the page. Went as a group under 6:6. Went as a group is another sign that evil is brewing. It is the first signs of democracy breaking out. You know, I use democracy in a negative sense. It's like they went as a group. Here's the law, but we're going to go as a group. And the next phrase down there, went as a group, is an Aramaic verb. It's R-E-G-A-S, regas, is the Aramaic verb that mainly signifies as a verb as it stands alone to be in, I spelt the word wrong, I put an extra K in there, tumult. How do you say that word? It means to be in a frenzy, to be in a riotous state. The verb form used means to show tumultuousness, which denotes a mob scene. In other words, very right there when it says went as a group, it means not in a diplomatic discussion, not in a sense of let's sit down and negotiate and talk through this. The verb right there, went as a group in the Aramaic, means we've got a mob scene. You, potentially, I don't think 120 satraps show up, but potentially they're there. We know there's two administrators, and we've got, you know, a number of the satraps. Could be 120, but there's still, let's say there's several. We're going to have a group of, let's just say, easily 20 to 60 people are going. They went as a group. Again, I'm making these numbers up. It could be somewhere between 4 and 122. But they went as a group to the king. They go as a mob to the king. They're now into intimidation. They're now into this riotous state. And they're not coming in pointing their finger at Daniel. We've got to get rid of Daniel. He is committed and religious, and he's committed to his religion. The man's strong. He's got integrity. We can't have this. They don't even mention Daniel, but they go in as a mob, and they say something completely off subject, something completely irrational, something that has got nothing to do with anything except it's a chess game. They're setting the board up. We've got an idea. And this goes to the next point right here. They got a conspiracy. This mob scene means conspiracy. Let's read on. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group, a mob scene in a conspiracy. But no one knows it. No one can see it. And they said, of course, O King Darius, live forever. You got to love this mob. O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, and the governors have all agreed. You hear democracy coming right there? Oh, everybody's in agreement. Here we go. You, O king, live forever. But understand, we've got democracy down here. We've got all the people are speaking. The voice of the people has been heard. O king who lives forever. Nebuchadnezzar, you can imagine how he would handle this thing. First of all, he realized he's been tricked. He would just start killing people. And Daniel would never go into the lion's den. He would realize, you guys deceived me. You're all dead. Kill him. Daniel, I'm really sorry this had to happen. Now, what were you saying? And the problem was over. But you can see the democracy starting to break out. Again, I shudder when I say that because if I ever run for political office, they'll find this videotape, say, this man is against democracy. And I'm not going to run for political office. I wouldn't even know what to do if I did. The royal administrators, prefects, and notice this, how they list them. The royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, the governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree. Again, where's the logic in this? Now, I can show you what it's going to come to. Should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, we've heard that for years in Sunday school and different teachings. It's like, but what in the world are they talking about? I mean, it just sounds ridiculous. To pray to any, you can't pray. Pray would mean make a request. They can't make a request to any god or man but you. Now, the extreme case would be the word prayer means request. And they can't ask anybody for anything. No god and no man. Honey, could you pass the sugar? Nope. Gosh, sorry. It's like, that's obviously ridiculous. When it talks about this, I think we're talking about God is important. And the man, again, I'm making a presentation to you. What does this mean? No one can go to a God except through you. And they can't go to any other priest. You see what I'm saying? Again, the priest, the people who go to the gods. Make any prayer or request, if they are going to go to their God, they've got to come through you. Now, why in the world would that be a good idea, gentlemen? Why would you make that kind of a presentation? King, as you know, again, it doesn't say this in the text, I'm adding this now. Why would this make sense? It's 538. They've just come into Babylon. They're unifying a new portion into the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire has been growing. It's not like it just happened in 539. It's been coming. It's been growing. Now they just added Babylon, and Darius is responsible for Babylon and adapting Babylon into the Persian Empire. What we're talking about here, King, we're talking about unity. We're talking about coming together, of bringing everybody together in this one God, one priest. You will be the priest that leads us to God, and our king will also be the priest, and for this period of time, for 30 days. I mean, it's a ridiculous law. So we're only going to do it for 30 days. We can't live like this forever, but for 30 days, just imagine everybody getting used to saying the same thing, coming the same direction, the unification effect this would have on our government. We're thinking about you, King. We're thinking about the people. We're thinking about what this empire means to the world. We're talking about killing Daniel. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're spinning this thing off so far, and Darius is thinking, you know, this would be a great, Cyrus would probably really like this. We could bring you, I mean, again, I don't know, I'm adding that part in there about the unity, but there had to be some logical reason. They come as a mob, and everybody agrees that we'll just, no one can talk to God, no one can come to any God or any man except you. Now, they don't think Darius is God. You know, they don't think Darius is God. So why ask Darius? Because he would be he would be the one, the doorway to the God. Everything will come right through this office. All right. Well, let's see what the king thinks of this. Have all agreed, everybody's agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, I mean, you know, maybe they should do some retraining or something, you know, re-educating them, you know, but whatever. They're just going to, let's just kill them because their goal is to kill Daniel. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered. Because in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed, so the king Darius put the decree in writing. Notice again the use of law there. Again, I'm all for rule of law. It's what created the modern world, I think, where not just a man with his whims rules. But notice right here, they are using law. They're trying to get a law enforced, and once the law is enforced, the king's hands are tied. Once the law is enforced, logic goes out the window. Have you ever seen that before? I believe in law and order. But if you can get some kind of a law passed under the screen or smoke and mirrors of some other reason, then all of a sudden the law is in place like, well, this is ridiculous. Have you ever seen a law like that? I mean, there's a thousand of them. I mean, it's been going on for as long as they've been making. Here's it, 538. We don't even need to look at, I mean, you can see it happening today. But as long as they've been making laws, there's been people using laws to get them passed. Sorry, that's the law. But it's illogical. Sorry, that's the law. This is what has been passed. And they've got that decree right here. Once it's passed, the king. I mean, go back 10 years, Nebuchadnezzar could change it in a moment. But Darius, here it is, verse 9. So King Darius put the decree in writing. There it is. It's the law. Yes. And now we're going to start unifying our country for 30 months. No, we're going to start watching Daniel. Now that we've got our law, I mean, do you believe this happens today? Laws are being passed under the guise of this is the reason, this is the motivation. But now that we've got this in place, now let's get to work and start chipping away at something else. I mean, it's humanity. It's the way the world works. I think that's the last one. Number three, the three arrow right there under 6:6. Beware of people who advance political agendas for the children, for the homeless, for the disadvantaged, for the honor of the country, for patriotism. You understand what I'm saying? It's like this is the law has to be passed because it's for the children. Or this law has to be passed because it's for patriotism. I mean, what? It's like, really? I mean, really? And I guess I'm to the place now, reading this and living in our culture, it's like whenever someone comes on TV and says, this is for this reason, it's like, no, it's not. No, you'd never tell the truth. You would never tell me why we're making this law. Even if it was a good intention, you wouldn't trust that the people have enough common sense to vote for it because it's a good idea. You have to say, well, they won't vote for it because this is a good idea. We're going to do this. And then give you some false reason to get everybody going, whatever. But I don't know, I'm being negative. For a patriot, when the whole ideal is unnecessary, lacking common sense, or puts the country at a disadvantage. And here again, they're going to start killing people because they didn't come to Darius and have him pray for them, or come to him and they make their prayer request through Darius. And we'll throw him in the lion's den. I mean, this makes complete sense. I mean, not really. It's illogical. But nonetheless, yeah, here it is. And the fourth one I've got down there, beware of the use of unity and tolerance to drive and deliver evil legislation. It's like we're going to unify the people with this evil idea. Well, here we go. Let's read on. Verse 9, so the king put the decree in writing. Verse 10, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, oh no, it's now illegal to be me. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. That would be towards the west in this case. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. How many times? Well, he's 85 years old. He was doing this in Jerusalem when he was a teenager. He did this during the Babylonian Empire as the chief of the Magi. And he's still doing this now as an 85-year-old man in the Persian Empire who's accelerating to the top again of the Persian Empire. And jealousy has moved in, and there's been a law passed just to undermine Daniel. So what's he do? Well, his strength was religion and his commitment. And it's going to work just like they thought. This man is religious and he's committed. We've got to make that illegal. Daniel steps right into the trap. Because what's he going to do? Become unreligious and uncommitted? I mean, the man, this is who he is. This is the core of his being. He's got to stay here. So the law, it works. It's going to get the results. Then these men, verse 11, then these men went as a group. Here's your group movement again. Whenever you see a group moving, if it be in Sodom and Gomorrah, the mob moves. If it be in Kadesh Barnea with Moses and the mob moves against Moses. Or here again, you've got a mob moving. Anytime you get a mob moving together, it's probably evil, okay? Think of the crucifixion. You got one man standing, the mob moving. Here you've got one man standing, the mob's moving. You got Moses, the mob's moving. Here it is. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying. Now again, they went. Where'd they go? I mean, they went to his house, went to his room. And again, he's not in some small apartment complex. This is Daniel. I mean, he's got palaces. I mean, even history records the man's got palaces. So he's in some kind of a very, very elaborate setup. As an 85-year-old man, he's in a nice setup. So they went into his palace, wherever he's at. So they went to the, they found him. Praying and asking God for help. So there we caught him. Caught him in the very act of praying, violating the law. This man is a criminal. So they went to the king and spoke to him about this royal decree, about his royal decree. And here you can just hear the setup. King, did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown in the lion's den? Didn't you publish that decree? He goes, well, I don't really know. I signed it. Didn't you publish? I mean, they wrote it. I mean, it was their idea. He just agreed to it. They make it sound like, wasn't this your decree? Wasn't this your legislation? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Again, he's pretty proud of this. This, again, understand, because it's 538, this new law, the new principle that I'm looking at in verse 12, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. That is new territory for Babylon. Do you understand what I'm saying? 2 years before, they're still under Babylonian rule, and the king decides. I mean, it's the old Nebuchadnezzar Empire. So this is new legislation, a new cultural idea here, that if a law has been made, Nebuchadnezzar can't just come in and snap his fingers and change the law. It's the law. So again, he's pretty proud of that. We're bringing this here. We're bringing our democracy to Babylon. We're bringing our democracy to Iraq. Okay, I just thought I'd say that. Because, I mean, it's the same thing. It's the same idea. We're bringing law and order to Iraq, to Babylon. The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Well, perfect. Here it is. Checkmate. Verse 13. Then they said to the king, Daniel. Finally, they say Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, not Daniel, who is one of the administrators and the one who led the Babylonian Empire through its golden years. Daniel, not Daniel, the one who is committed and religious, the man of integrity, who no fault can be found in. Daniel, when he was a teenager, he was from Judea. what, like 60 years ago, six decades ago, he was from Judea. That's right, the man's evil. We got to get rid of him. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you. Now notice, it's supposed to be the law. But no, let's make this personal. It doesn't say he pays no attention to the law. He pays no attention to you, O king. This is personal. It was your law. I mean, it's just full of manipulation. Pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. That is so illegal. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. Not remember, Nebuchadnezzar, when he heard certain things, became enraged. His fear, we know, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down, his anger got, you know, fired. This is not anger. This is like, oh, no. I've been had. I see what's taken place. I'm going to have to kill my number one guy. And then he realizes his mob that he's looking at right here, they're all conspiracy. He's looking at the conspiracy who has just caused him to execute his number one man. It's like, oh my gosh, a conspiracy is now ruling my empire, or the kingdom of Babylon. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Now, what does that mean? It says he was determined to rescue Daniel. Now, if it is a matter of power and military, if this is Nebuchadnezzar, I think the job would have got done. Guards, kill these men. Find Daniel. Get him out of town. Get him to a safe location. Problem solved. But he doesn't have those options. It's the law. He's got to throw Daniel in the lion's den. It's the law. So what does it say? When he was determined to rescue Daniel, how did he try to rescue him? Militarily? No. Bring my lawyers. Where are my lawyers? And made every effort. But isn't there a law? And they've got books. Everybody is in the library, and they're trying to find some law, some angle. And the sun is going down. This has to be enforced today. We've only got 10 minutes, guys. Is there some kind of a loophole? Can someone think of it? And he couldn't. I mean, he's got the power. He's got the military. But the law has now hindered him. I'm a patriot. I love America. I'm all for democracy. But do you understand here? This is an example of the decline of the statute. We can't even do what we've got to do what's right. Well, just do it. It's illegal. We can't save Daniel. If we save Daniel, we're the criminals. But Daniel's right. Your integrity is right. Your morals are right. You're trying to do the right thing, but it's illegal. We've got to find another law to compensate for. So here we go. He's looking for lawyers. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him at sundown, well, how's your legal counsel? Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. King, it's illegal to change the law. The law rules, and this is the law. The law is always right, and that is now in our culture. That is a form of idolatry where we're establishing right and wrong according to law. It's like, but that's immoral. Let's pass a law. There's legislation. Now it's legal. It's okay now. It's like, well, you can't change universal law with social law. And there they go. Cannot be changed. So verse 16, so the king gave the order, and if he didn't, can you imagine the chaos that would have happened if he'd said, we're not going to do this. And they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. An 85-year-old man being thrown in the lion's den by a mob forced by the law because he's religious and committed to his religion, which was the weakness. I mean, that was the most immoral thing they could find about the man. Again, do not forget this. When it's all said and done, Daniel's criminal record was religious and committed to that religion. I mean, they twist. The man had perfect integrity, perfect service record, on-the-job results, perfect. But the man is a committed religious fanatic. We need to kill him. I mean, the law says so. And the only way Daniel could get out of this was to no longer be a religious fanatic. But they really weren't after his religion. Are these people after Daniel's religion? Did they begin the story saying, we hate Jews, we hate God, we're atheists, we're secular humanists? That's not, these people are not after that. These people are jealous of Daniel's success, and they're using religion to get at his success so they can have his position. They want what he's got, and they're just using religion to get there. I mean, this is deep with, I'm trying to think of a word that I can use that would not be wrong to use on tape. Doo-doo. The king said to Daniel, I'm trying to think, you know, how would you say this to sixth graders? The king said to Daniel, may your God, okay, let's go back to verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, he's following the law, but his heart is not in it. So Darius says, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. He blesses him. He prays for him and says, I hope your God can do something about this. Don't we pray the same thing? A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. So now, can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar having a signet ring and sealing something and them saying, okay, that's pretty good. Now will all the nobles come and put their signet ring on it too? It's kind of, because that's what they did. Darius sealed it with his signet ring, which indicates absolute authority. But then, okay, everybody else come over with your rings too. And they all also sealed it. Nebuchadnezzar had a signet ring, and there's only one. If he seals it, it's good. Where's everybody else's? They ain't got one. I sealed it. But they wanted to seal it too because they've also got authority. A stone is brought, placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. No one can rescue him. It would be, of course, illegal to rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment. That means no television. Being brought to him, and he could not sleep. I mean, here's a king who is following the law of the land, but because the law is not just, the law is immoral, he cannot sleep. It's like it's just wrong. I mean, the man's got integrity himself. Well, verse 19, at the first light of dawn, again, apparently you had to be thrown in the lion's den the day that you were convicted of the crime, and then you had to stay there all night. That's why, you know, when they have the law, when you're going to be hanged by your neck, you can't, don't you just get hanged by your neck. Okay, I've been hung by my neck. Can I go now? No, hung by the neck until dead. Oh, well, I'm going to be here a while then. Daniel, the law here was throw in the lion's den until, you know, sun came up. And so assuming the lion's going to eat you overnight, it's kind of a bad law. It should have been in the lion's den until dead. You see, that's where the whole hung by the neck until dead got in, I suppose. At first sight of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, which I think would mean hopeless voice, anguished. It's like he's not saying, well, I hope he made it. It's like, this is, Daniel, are you in there? It's like knowing he's not. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? I don't think that would be said. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? I don't think that's how he said it. It's like, and the answer is yes. It's kind of like, Daniel, are you still in there? Daniel answered, oh, almost like the resurrection happening here. O king, live forever. The same greeting. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. I appealed it to a higher court. I appealed it to a higher judge. I'm a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, and they've heard my case, and they say, innocent. Nor have I ever, let me read this again. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, God's sight. But he also says, not only God's sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. Again, and that wouldn't have been that long of a time. Most it could have been would be maybe 36 months, 24 months. It's just a few months. Like he's been doing it for years with the king. Verse 23, the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den, because the law has been followed. Bring him out. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. It reminds you of the time they took the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace, and they examined the clothes, and it says no smell of smoke. So they're smelling these guys. Daniel's taking all the lions in, they do the same thing. They do them a once over. Look, there's nothing. No scars, nothing. No struggle. The man slept all night. Not even exhausted. The king commanded, took him out. At his command, the men who had... Oh, wait, I'm lost. Verse 23. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Now, notice this is interesting. Where's the law for this? I don't know. At the king's command. A little bit of Nebuchadnezzar coming out now. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. I mean, we're like going back to when Nebuchadnezzar, and your house will be torn down, your family burned, thrown into the rubble pile, be turned into a garbage dump. Your whole house, your whole neighbor will become a landfill. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. And it doesn't say they killed them right away. It just means they crushed them and mauled them. So there's probably some of them still like, alive down there. It didn't just kill them instantly. All their bones are crushed as they're being mauled by lions. It kind of gives you, a little more, makes this whole story R-rated. We'll take that part out. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land. Now, what's that sound like? Wrote to all the people, the nations, and the men of every language. They're right back to Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, Daniel has an effect on kings and emperors. I mean, or God has an effect on people through Daniel. And here he goes. He greets his people. May you prosper greatly. The king's wishes for his people. May you prosper greatly. Verse 26, I issue a decree. That means I'm making a law now. That in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. Again, think of this theology. I mean, it's going to sound like some religious statement. But he says he is the living God. What's that mean? Contrary to those that aren't? Yes. And he endures forever. Contrary to those who come and go, power comes and goes. This guy is here forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. What kingdom is that? I mean, what kingdom is he talking about? Maybe Daniel's given him some teaching here. But there is the kingdom of the Lord coming. There is the kingdom of heaven now. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end, contrary to the Persian Empire. He rescues and he saves. Again, rescues, saves. In this case, from the lions then, but from everything. Eventually, that's going to portray into saving us from ourselves, from sin, saving us from death. Not just from physical enemies, but spiritual enemies. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth, meaning his domain is heaven and earth. He has rescued Daniel, whom the people would know, from the power of the lions. That is the how do you know those statements are true? Again, those are not just empty statements. You can say that about any God. Oh, our God is great. Our God is powerful. Our God endures forever. What has your God done? Oh, well, our God has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. I mean, it's in court records. If they had a news team there, it'd be on the news. I mean, everybody in the country knows about what happened. I mean, it happened in front of people. And so he portrays, this is why Daniel was rescued. Verse 28, well, here's the end of the chapter. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Again, the very fact that you mentioned both those guys kind of nullifies that concept that they're the same person, I would think. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And again, Darius would be the Mede, Cyrus would be the Persian, and Daniel continues to rule or reign and prosper during this time. Again, he's 85 years old. He's got, I think we said, you know, maybe 5 years left. He's going to get to be 89, 90 years old. We lose track of him here pretty quick, but we got a few more chapters here about him doing some more writing. And now the next thing we do here, chapter 7, we're down with the storyline. We're now into the prophecies where he's going to continue to see visions and dreams. Chapter 8, the coming of the Grecian Empire. Chapter 9 is he's praying the very first year. This probably chapter 9 has already taken place. That's where he's going to pray the year Cyrus comes into town. And we get some serious, serious prophecy now coming up in the book of Daniel. Well, yes, ma'am. It doesn't say worshipped. I mean, it says feared and respected or something like that. Which I don't think it... Nothing more than like when Nebuchadnezzar makes that same proclamation or something similar. We do know that Cyrus, just like we talked that Nebuchadnezzar became a believer, you know, we got some in the Bible. Cyrus appears to have been very, very positive towards the Jews. Obviously, he sends them back. He financed the rebuilding of the temple. Even some of the statements he makes seem to be pro-Jewish or pro-God. We do see during that time the Jews are favored. Because right now, I mean, this whole Daniel episode of being thrown in the lion's den, remember, at the same time he's going to the lion's den, Jews are marching back, or they're already back with Zerubbabel. I was going to have some verses in here I was going to look at, but in Nehemiah chapter 1, I mean, it's they're all going back. Not Nehemiah, Ezra chapter 1. So you do see a positive where the Jews have favor. And what I will say in response to that is we do see it taper off, you know, that this pro-Jewish attitude, pro-God, that may was impacted by a decree like this. I don't have any evidence that they were like all worshiping God, but there was this respect for the Jews that's going to deteriorate in the days of Artaxerxes and then have to resurface again when they go back and find some records in apparently in Daniel's palace that were issued during Cyrus's reign. So again, the things that take place in Cyrus's reign have an effect positive towards the Jews. It declines, and when it comes time to rebuild the temple, they bring those out of the archives. Say, oh, look, and the same thing. This is a law of the Persians, and it cannot be changed. Get off, and the Samaritans have been over there lobbying. Remember we talked about Ezra and that time period? They're actually lobbying against the Jews. The Samaritans had sent lobbyists over there to come against the Jews, and their process had stopped until someone goes over and says, hey, we've got documentation. We can do this. And they brought those laws back out of the archives and says, here's the law, and they were given permission again. So again, that's the best I can do off the top of my head of where there was a positive time period there that declined, but then because of the law was brought back and surfaced to finish the restoration of Jerusalem. But yeah, I wish there was something that, you know, there was mass revival. But even then, the mass revival wouldn't be anything that we would recognize as evangelical Christian. You know what I'm saying? I mean, yeah. Right. Yeah. And again, notice it. It doesn't say worship. It wasn't like they became a monotheistic nation where they have one God. It's saying, wait, this guy's going in our shrine. This guy's going into our pantheon. We got to respect this guy. So it said, well, we pray to Jehovah. That's an acceptable religion now. And remember, the laws, even when Xerxes comes later, during Esther's time, they make a law to kill that you can go out and kill the Jews and take their property on this certain day. And they can't change that law either. The only thing they can do is say, okay, the Jews can now carry weapons on that day and defend themselves. And anybody that attacks them, they can kill and take their possessions. So they just kind of compensated one law with, they'd learn how to work the system. You know, it'd be like saying, if a cop pulls you over and gives you a ticket, you have the right to speed away and, you know, crash into his car or something. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, it's like, defend yourself. Well, hey, any other questions or thoughts? Tony's got something to eat, I think. She's got some cake. She's running water right now. So, hey, thank you very much for being here. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would take the things we see in Daniel's life and there's his situation and be able to analyze our own lives and our own culture, and that we may live lives that are filled with integrity but also a commitment to you. Father, we do ask that we'd have strength to stand committed to you and firm in your truth, even as times would come against us. And we do ask that we would see revival in our day, and that even as Darius turned to you and made a decree, we'd see our own government turn towards you and make decrees that would be positive towards you and the things of the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you for being here.